following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Hey, this morning we have our friend, Dr. Alex Montoya. He's been a senior pastor at First Fundamental Bible Church in Whittier, California since 1972. I graduated in 74 from high school. So as a result of amazing passion to reach the lost and to see the church be established, there's more than a dozen churches have been established through his ministry there. He is here, a longtime friend, and here's some pictures of him. These are him drinking hot sauce before he's preaching. This is way back when, a long time ago. Look at how young you look there. That's amazing.
That's my son.
But I want you to know that he is the man. He is my friend. He is an example to me, an incredible preacher, probably the top 10 favorite guests that we have at FBC. And I just want you, if you would please, to welcome and give a warm FBC welcome to Alex Montoya.
My man. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, it's always a delight to be with you folks. There's an opening at Faith Bible Church for another pastor coming up, so I want you to keep note of that. But thank you so much, Chris. A joy to be with you. And this year I had a chance to bring my precious wife, my better half, so she's with us as well. It's always a joy to come to one of my favorite churches here, Faith Bible Church, and Brother Chris. What the brother said about Chris at the Shepherd's Conference is that's the half of it. He's so big time that when he walks down the hallways, people are bowing. They are like asking to touch the hem of his garment, kiss his feet. So you are really a blessed congregation to have such a wonderful man along with a precious wife, and that is gospel truth, I think. Anyway, so. But it's a joy, and I'm encouraged by the way you told your folks not to about the virus and things like that. It's interesting, yeah. So, but that's not what the Bible says. Is this Faith Bible Church? Yes or no?
Yes.
Doesn't it say greet one another with a holy kiss? Talk to me now. Talk to me. Yeah. All right. So that's what it says. But culturally, like where we're from in LA, we have to modify ourselves as well. So we've adopted certain things. We knuckle, and we're Asian, so we have some bowing, and then we're Cholo, so we go. So all right. So this morning I bring you greetings from First Fundamental Bible Church. All right, and. But it's a real joy always to be with you, and you have your Bibles, don't you? So open your Bibles, cell phones, iPads to Proverbs chapter 19. Chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. The Lord has allowed us an opportunity in our church to do an exposition of Proverbs, and we are working through it. Came across a marvelous text a few months ago, sometime last year. Chapter 19, a couple of references here that will be the basis for our message from God's word today. In verse 22, chapter 19, verse 22, it says here, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. What a remarkable, remarkable truth. What is desirable in a man is his kindness. And the Lord allowed us to develop a message based on that. The most desirable trait in a man is his kindness. But because of a mixed congregation this morning, we wanted to make sure we include our ladies as well. And it's interesting that the same text, the same chapter, focuses on that in a rather different manner. In chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is a destruction to his father. And then he says, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. The opposite of kindness, obviously, is this trait that is described here. What's remarkable about this second half of verse 13 is that God repeats it four more times in the text. You read the rest of the Proverbs, and he comes back to it at least four times in various fashions to remind us. Kindness, the trait called kindness. They did a survey among 2,500 college students, international students in Europe. And they asked these students, what would you say is the most desirable trait in a human being? And hands down, the trait was kindness. Kindness. It's an amazing statement because, you see, God, 3,000 years ago, elevated that trait as a most desirable trait in a human being. The issue of kindness. Someone said, it is nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Taking God's word and looking at this marvelous, wonderful trait, what I call the most desirable trait in a man and in a woman. We have a lot of confusion concerning gender, maleness, femaleness, etc. But laying all that aside, this morning, asking ourselves, what is this trait? Is it one that I possess in my life? You see, as human beings, and as men and women, and honestly, sometimes as Christians, we can be anything but kind. We can be anything but kind. We can be merciless. We can be cruel. We can be insensitive. We are overbearing. We can be harsh with people. We can be just downright unloving to those around us. And that can be all of us here. Every one of us can fall short of being kind. I was watching a National Geographic a while back, and that's, you know, next to the History Channel and things like that. I like to go in that direction, and they were showing the baboons. And so we're watching the baboons. And all of a sudden, it showed these male baboons, a whole horde, a gang of them, coming down the mountain and attacking their own families, their own tribe of baboons, and going there and killing the male leader and slaughtering the women and killing the children, killing all the young chimps, young baboons. And at the end of that discussion, this viewing this stuff, the commentator said that the only other species, mammal species, that does this are humans. Amazing observation. You see, we can be anything but kind. And that's affecting our culture, affecting marriages. The problem also is, friends, that we don't often recognize the lack of kindness in our own lives. We don't own up to it. It isn't a virtue that we put toward the top in our own personal lives. Not a virtue we teach our children. Not a virtue we often preach on or talk about. And many times we're not kind, and then we excuse it. Well, that's just who I am. Now, I wasn't raised this way. And that's just not part of my personality, not part of my DNA. So you have to just put up with me because that's not who I am. Or we hide it. We can be good at hiding it even as Christians in churches. Because we can come to church, and once you make that turn on Browning Avenue, everything changes. The halo is put on. We park our automobiles and we put the happy face on, the godly face, and we start talking nice to each other, nice to wife, nice to husband, and we have a whole different face here when we interact with one another. And then we go home and we go back to our normal life, and it's a totally different thing. What would happen if your Alexa could talk about you? It does anyway, doesn't it? But what if it could talk about you? What goes on in your conversations there? In our culture, we thrive on machismo. That's who I am. I'm just a rough Hispanic man, and that's how I govern my life and I govern my family. And we confuse machismo for masculinity. And machismo is not equal to masculinity. But God said it's the most desirable trait in a man is his kindness, not his harshness, not his cruelty, not his It says to be kind. Same thing applies to women. We sometimes go and we call it feminism. Well, that's who I am. I just need to be strong, independent, and beat my husband, or whatever the case might be. And so, you know, we don't deal with it. And oftentimes, friends, we even abuse it. We want to get away with it. It's a hidden fault, rarely discussed. And so this morning, I would like to just spend a few moments with you looking at this. We're going to be looking at example of kindness from the book of Ruth. So open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. It's a marvelous little story, four-chapter story. It's really a love story. It's a love story, but it's more than that. It's a relationship between two women, Naomi and Ruth, and that broadens into you might call it a chick flick, right? Where now we have Ruth and Boaz comes into the picture, and Boaz is this great man. And looking at this book, and having gone through it a number of times in our church, it's interesting how the topic of kindness surfaces and bleeds out of this particular book. And we're going to learn to be kind. We can learn kindness from the relationship that these people had with each other, especially the relationship between Boaz and Ruth. Kindness oozes from this book. If you follow the word kindness, it is really a display of the kindness of God. When it's all said and done, and Naomi makes a statement and says, God has been kind to me. He's been kind to us. He's now shown his kindness to us by being so gracious, even though we behaved ungraciously and ungodly in our lives. And so kindness comes, and Ruth and Boaz become the epitome of kindness. We're going to see that they displayed unsolicited kindness. We can be very manipulative. We can be kind when we want something from someone. You ever notice that? We can be kind. We can use it as a tool to get something. But as you read to the book, it's not the case with these people. They were just simply in their hearts, their character trait was kindness. Ruth and Boaz. And so I'd like us to think about kindness. We're going to just describe it in five words. Obviously, in the 30 or 40 minutes that we have this morning, we can't cover every single verse in this particular book. If we were home back at First Fundamental, we would, because time is not a problem where I come from, as it is here. Okay? Yeah, you guys are so orderly. I mean, look at the, down to the second, you know. It says, be done at 9:54 in 32 seconds. What? I mean, talk about living by the law. I mean, yeah. The five words that identify kindness. Compassion. Compassion is what oozes out of this particular book. The story of Ruth is, Ruth and Naomi and her husband Elimelech leave Israel to go down to Moab because there's a famine. And so they can't trust God to provide for them, so they go to Moab. And there the family of Elimelech has two sons, and they marry. And they marry two Moabite women. Elimelech dies and leaves Naomi a widow. And then the two sons, they also die. And the daughter-in-laws are left as young widows. And that's the case. And in these two individuals, what surfaces in their lives is that they are extremely compassionate people. Naomi decides to go back to Israel. She says, I have nothing here. I came here full. I'm going back empty. I came with a husband. Now he's dead. I have two sons. They're dead. I have nothing. I'm going back to Israel. I hear that God has visited the land once again. I'm going back. She says to the daughter-in-laws, you guys go home. You go home. You've been kind to me. You've been good to me. I want you to go home. And they don't want to go back home. They don't want to stay in Moab. They want to go with her. And she insists, I have nothing to offer you. I want you to go home. I want you to go find a husband. You're still young. Find a husband, settle down, and make a life for yourself. I cannot give you another husband. I'm too old. That could never happen. And so I want you to go. And Oprah, she says, okay, I'm leaving. But Ruth, go to chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and my God, and your God, my God. And where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. And thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. In other words, Ruth is saying, no, Naomi, you need me. You need me. You are my mother-in-law. And you're a widow woman, and you're advanced in age, and you need me. I'm going with you. And I don't care what you say. In no way can you ever keep me from following you. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to lodge where you lodge. Your people are going to be my people, and your God will be my God. And when you die, I'm going to die, and I'll be buried right next to you. You're not going to, I'm not leaving you under any circumstance. Wow. I mean, what daughter-in-law has that kind of relationship with a mother-in-law? What people have that kind of attraction and devotion? And this is kindness. This is kindness. This is Ruth expressing to her kindness. Go to chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 3, verse 10, this is what earned her. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord. This is Boaz talking about Ruth, my daughter. You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, either rich, poor, or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I'll do whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of what? Of what? Now talk to me. Of what? Of excellence. She earned this. This earned this. Titled of excellence. She was like cut above everybody else. Compassion. Go to chapter 2. Boaz is introduced in chapter 2. Out of the blue he's introduced. And in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, those that were working for him, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servants, the servant in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant in charge of the reapers replied, well, she's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained here from morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Now, you know, you read between the lines, and here's Boaz. And Boaz, by the way, is called a wealthy man in chapter 2, verse 1. A wealthy man. That particular word translated wealthy man is a very difficult word to translate because it doesn't imply just simply that you have wealth. But it means that you attained a stature in the community by accomplishing something great. By the way, it's the same word used for the woman of excellence in chapter 3. They come from the same root. And so they are really like character. They're like character. A man that has really earned his place in society, not because he has money or because he has territory or land, but because he's done some great thing and some great stuff in the community. And obviously, one of his greatness is that he's a compassionate man. And so when he comes, notice how he talks to his foreman. He talks to him with great, great dignity and kindness. You know, shalom. How you doing, buddy? Hey, this is Boaz, the big boss. And then he has, in his entire fields, He's opened his fields to gleaners. Now in the land of Israel, according to the word of God, you had to allow the poor of the city, those that had no jobs, the homeless, the destitute, the widows, they could come into your fields and they could glean. You could never clean everything. If you were harvesting grapes, you can never clean the vines. I used to be a grape picker when I was a teenager, and I used to go up Central California, and the owners would say to us, you need to clean the vines, leave nothing behind. Not so in Boaz. They had to leave stuff behind. They had to leave some of the crops purposefully and allow the poor to come in and glean and get the leftovers. That's how they lived. Boaz was a man of great compassion. He was not covetous. He was not greedy. He was there, compassionate, opened his heart, opened his land to those around him. This is compassion, caring for other people, caring for the poor, caring even for those that were ostracized. This is important, compassion. We're losing that. We become hard, uncaring. Our society, as a community, has become uncaring communities. And kindness means to be able to care for those around you. Now, the second word I want to bring to the table this morning is the word generous, generosity. Again, when you examine the life of these two individuals, both Ruth and Boaz, what oozes out of their nature is generosity. Generosity. Covetousness, greed, you know, trying to hold on to stuff. You know, the elbow doesn't move. You need to put some WD-40 to it, loosen it up a little bit. Covetous. But they were generous. You say, well, where do you see that, Montoya? Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after the one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she just happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So the question is, why didn't Naomi go also to glean among the sheaves? Obviously, she was too old. Obviously, there was problems. But Naomi said, you know, let me go. I need to go. I want to provide for us. I want to care for us. I want to go with your people, what they do here in this land. Let me go with them. She's already observed the culture. Let me go and provide for us, Naomi. Let me go and glean among some field where I can go and I can do my part in sharing and caring for you. And she does exactly that. In her generosity, in her open heart, this is a young gal. We're going to see that after a while. And so, you know, but she says, let me go. I want to do something for us. I want to care. I want to care for you. Now, later on, you see that she's always bringing stuff home. She's always bringing extras home. Why? She's always thinking of Naomi and her welfare. Great generosity. Gentlemen, it's interesting, gentlemen, that between men and women, follow me, between men and women. For example, if we were to give Mrs. Mueller $200 to go shopping to the shopping center around here, and then she'd go shopping and she'd come home after $200 of shopping or whatever, and then Chris would ask her, so Jean, what did you buy? She said, well, I couldn't. I was went here, I went to Kohl's, and I went to Best Buy, and I went to Macy's, and I just couldn't find anything, so I went over to Home Depot, and I was thinking about you, and so I bought you this special tool that you've been asking for. Now, you do the same thing to Chris. Give him $200 and for him to go shopping. And he'll go shopping. And he'll go, you know, he won't go to Macy's. He won't go to Kohl's. He'll go to Lowe's, perhaps. But he'll end up going to America Tires. And then she'll ask him, so what did you buy? Oh, honey, you know, we need some brand new wheels. So I bought some brand new rims and brand new tires. And I put $200 down, so we owe $1,500 for them. See, that is the difference between men and women. We can be very gentlemen. Talk to me now, fool. Yeah, see, we can be this. Yeah, that's who we are. And so we need to hear something like this. Boaz, on the other hand, he was so, so generous. He's a man that opened his heart to the cry of the poor. When the poor cried, he heard and he answered just the way the Word of God says. Interesting that when he met her, when he finally introduced him, who this gal is, he adopted her. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Don't go out to glean in another field furthermore. Don't go on from this one, but stay here with my, what, maidens. He adopted her, and then he was always making special provisions for her. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them indeed. I've commanded my servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Whoa, look at that. Yeah. And then he's making provisions for her. Look at verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and drink, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat down beside the reapers, not the gleaners, the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. I mean, this man was so, so generous, making provisions for this Moabite, the Moabite woman. She's called that over and over and over again. A young Moabite woman, the stigma as being a foreigner in a foreign land. And yet, his generosity just overflowed to affect her life. Someone said, be kind to everybody, because everybody's having a tough time. And it's so true. If we could give testimony and allow us more than 30 seconds to give a testimony up front, we would almost unanimously talk about all the different problems that we have. Because that's we all have our story. Everyone's having a hard time. Everybody is. Everyone is. You look at Pastor Chris, he is like God's man. He has no problems at all. Friend, you are his problem. He's up all night thinking about you. That's the story. That's the story. In other words, generosity. So what is your life like? What is your attitude toward those around you? To the unfortunate? To those that need you? How is it with you? See, the kindness is to be compassionate. Kindness is also revealed in our generosity, and it begins at home, does it not? And then it rolls over. I want you to see another trait here that surfaces in this couple's life. It's the protection of the weak. Kindness is displayed in the protection of the weak. It's amazing. Because here we see the different classes of people displayed. And they go from being like Boaz, a man of wealth, a man of stature, a man of ability, a man of influence, a man of power, a man of security. And then we go to the gleaners in his field. Those are people that were living on the very edge, who, if they didn't find something in the field, would have nothing. There is no Social Security. There are no pensions. There are no IRAs. There are no savings account. There is zero. Widows didn't even have husbands, and some didn't even have children. In other words, there was no safety net. They were at the bottom of the food chain. And so what you begin to see here is protection, caring that someone else isn't taken advantage of, always trying to build a hedge of protection around those that need my protection. That's kindness. To be caring about other people's safety, not just your own. Someone else's security, not just your own. That is kindness. That is kindness. It is interesting that in chapter 3, that kindness, even in this relationship between Naomi and Ruth, boils over. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek what? Security." Now, folks, you need to help me here at Faith Bible Church. I know you're very uppity, you know, upper class, quiet, etc. Where I come from, you got to talk to me. Yes or no? Yeah, now I feel at home. Otherwise, you make me nervous. Yeah, and if you make me nervous, I get angry, and I don't want to get angry this morning. So, talk to me, right? So look at verse. And so she said, "Shall I not seek?" What's the word?
Security.
Notice that security for you, that it may be well with you. Ladies, you see that? Mothers, do you see that? This is mother talking to daughter-in-law. What conflicts exist between mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws among Christian people? I know of a daughter-in-law that won't allow her mother-in-law to see her grandchildren. And she goes to a Christian church, in a Bible-teaching church like this one, who can't display this generosity, this kindness towards her mother-in-law to even see her own flesh and blood. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? And may God strike your stinking soul if you're someone like that in this auditorium. May you have an accident on the way back. May your car explode. May the coronavirus visit your home. May it start with you. Should I give you more curses, or is that enough of them? In other words, listen, friend, that shouldn't even be present with us. I want to think about you. I want to protect you, Ruth. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you. You're young. You're vulnerable. You need someone to put shelter over you. And then the rest of the story is basically, according to Jewish custom, that the nearest relative would become the husband of Ruth. Wow. And that becomes the plot of chapter 3. But I want you to see protection. Protection that Naomi had for Ruth. Ruth's security. I have a wonderful secretary, Rosemary Carmona. She's like one of our best friends, and she's been with us forever. Don't ask me how old she is, because I don't know. I know before she came and became our secretary, she was one of the waitresses at the Last Supper, something along those lines. So I don't know how old she was. Yeah, but if you ever call the office, she is like the sweetest, kindest person ever. I mean, she always has time for everybody, and she is kind. And it's nice watching her in these years taking care of her mom. Her mom is in a home. She's lost most of her mind. But Rosemary visits her every single day and takes care of her and loves her and provides for her. What a testimony. What a testimony. That when our moms and our dads become frail, and they need our help. That's what kindness means. You're there to protect them, to guide them through this stage of life. See, they changed your diaper when you were young. And someday, you may have to have the opportunity to change her diaper. And now we're going to test if you are kind or not. Or you make some lame excuse that somehow you don't have the time or the ability or you're too far or you have a job or you got your kids or you got your husband. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. Kindness is protection. And in Boaz's case, you see it. He protects this woman. He knows she's vulnerable. He knows she's poor. He knows that she's a Moabite stranger in their land. And so he offers his protection. And so you see him. You see him in the whole process. When she comes and she becomes part of the gleaners in his field, he does more than just give her permission to be a gleaner. He says to her, you need to stay here with my gleaners. You need to stay here. Don't go anyplace else. We're going to go from field to field. You need to stay here and be part of my gleaners. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 9. Notice the discussion it entails. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them indeed. I have commanded the servants not to what? Touch you. I don't want anybody to mess with you. I've talked to them. Now, you know, Boaz doesn't live in La-La Land. He doesn't live in La-La Land. He has these men working for them. And some of these men are crude and rude. And they're not always godly men. And they can take advantage of women. They can take advantage of a young gal. And even go to the ultimate with them. And he says, I've told my servants and nobody's to mess with you or touch you. That's protection that he's given to her. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, he goes on to say, and when she rose to glean, Moses commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not what? Insult her. Don't say anything bad to her. Also, you shall purposely pull out from some of the grain from the bundles and leave them that she may glean, and do not what? Rebuke her. Friend, this is Boaz looking at this Moabite widow, and he's given her all this protection, all this care to this young gal that she's not even part of the crowd. This is Boaz in looking at those that are feeble and weak and need protection, and he gives it to her. Not just physical abuse, but even verbal abuse. Don't. It's important for us to think about that. We just run at the mouth. We just abuse people. We don't protect. Ladies, we don't protect you. And men are supposed to be protected by their husbands. Gentlemen, we are to be practicing headship in our homes. It is your job to make sure that your wife is protected, that she's covered in every way whatsoever, physical, emotional, financial, spiritual. It is your responsibility for you to protect and care for your wife. She needs someone to head the home, someone to take responsibility. And it's so sad to see today that it's not taking place in many of our homes. They need the man to be there. We need to own up. We need to man up to this responsibility. And so Boaz did that. He did that. And in the whole protection of her, just the way he spoke to her was remarkable. Go to verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 2. In verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and indeed you have spoken how kindly to your maidservant, even though I am not like one of your maidservants. Wow. I mean, just the way he spoke to her impressed her. See, when you're poor, when you're foreign, when you're nothing, hey, I didn't order this hamburger like this. Get it out of here. Bring me something else. This is not what I ordered. I ordered a cheeseburger with fries. You brought me this measly hamburger. Come on. Get something. See, that's how we talk to waiters. and waitresses. You don't talk to people like that. Because you see, they're at the bottom of the food chain. See, that's, boys didn't do that. He didn't know her, he'd never spoken to her, except he knew that she was a Moabite woman and a widow. And yet he always spoke kindly to her. The way we speak. See, gentlemen, we don't always do that. We think we have the right to just scold our wives and talk down to them. What's your name?
Kendra.
So Otis, she's your wife, right? She better, because you're too tight. Hey, you, how's my breakfast? Is it ready? Come on, we're late. Hurry up. And then he gets to church. Meets other sisters. Hi, how are you? Hi, Sally. Huh? Talk to me now. Talk to me. You see, this is not kind. Kindness is all the time. How do you talk to people? It is interesting that when God describes the excellent wife in chapter 31 of Proverbs, that every woman wants to be, every Christian gal, I want to be that gal. It says the teaching of kindness was under her lips. How she speaks to her husband, how she speaks to people, absolute kindness. That's why a contentious woman is this gal that's just barking. It's this barking chihuahua, you know. Or this barking bulldog, you know. Or this barking St. Bernard, you know. Always barking. And so she drives the guy away. That's why he never comes home from work. He's always working late. He's always doing something else. He's always in the garage. He's always out. Why don't you spend time with me? Well, because of the way you bark. There's no kindness. And so there's a sense where protection is so important. Does your spouse feel, does your friend feel, do those around you feel that you're protecting them? Or you're there to take advantage of them? There's a fourth word I want to focus, lift up. It's the word honor. Honor. Kindness always builds up the person. Kindness is focusing on building up and building up the other person. See, the opposite is the nature of man to just be building himself up, to be thinking about my stuff and my things and what's in it for me. That's the opposite of kindness. Kindness is desire to build up the person, to make them feel important. And that's what kindness does. It is interesting that that's what Boaz does with Ruth. It's amazing. Go to chapter 2 and verse 11 as we think of this relationship. So Boaz replied to her when she says to him in verse 10, when she falls on her face and she says, "Why have I found favor in your sight? Why are you looking at me? Why are you treating me this good? I'm just a foreigner. I'm not even a Jewish. I'm a Moabite." And he says, Moses said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your words, your work, and may your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, on whose wings you have come to take refuge." "Oh," she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you've comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, even though I am not like one of your maidservants." I mean, she was lifted off the dust heap. She felt herself lifted off the dust heap of poverty and put on a pedestal. And they're given this great honor. I mean, think about it. This is Boaz giving her recognition. To think that of all the things that boy had to do, I mean, this is a guy that has like two cell phones in his home, in his pocket. You know, he's that kind of a guy. And then he has an iPad next to him, and he has like all this stuff going on. And he has to make, you know, deals every day and sell and make, you know, exchange money. And millions are going through his bank account on a regular basis. And then he has time to stop and look at one little guy there mowing his lawn, mowing the lawn of one of his properties in a beat-up old Toyota pickup. And he stops and he looks at him and he says, "Hey, Jose, come here. I talk to you. How's your wife? How are your three kids doing?" Blows them away. See, that's what he does. He takes notice of her. Any single men here? Don't raise your hand. Single men, if you would ever want to find a wife, you have to pay attention to everybody. Because here's who you are. Here you are, a young man, as ugly as homemade sin. You know what I'm saying? Who you are, yeah. Yeah, you know, you don't even own a car. You had to take a burro to come to, you know. Yeah, you came here on a bicycle, and then you start checking out the gals, and you're always looking at the most the prettiest one, the one that has the hourglass, the one that's like really nice. You're always paying attention to them, but the one that's rather homely, the one that's like kind of quiet, the one that's like, you know, not where it should be, the one that looks just like you. Okay? See, you don't talk to them. You don't talk to them. You're always like gravitating towards the fruit. I got news for you, fool. You ain't ever going to get married. You know what? Because you're not kind. You're not kind. You need to be kind to everybody. And when you're kind to everybody, you're going to marry somebody. But if you're kind to nobody, you're going to marry nobody. You see, and that goes for you gals too. In other words, he notices her. He notices her great love. All that you've done for Naomi, I've heard about it. Whoa. Her great sacrifices, I heard about that too. You left everything. You left your mama, you left your family, you left your land, you left a future Moabite husband to come here to be with Naomi. All that I have inquired about, and I know all about it. I know your faith. I know your faith. You love God. I know you. You see, all of that to say, you know what? You're important. You're important to me. You're important to us. That is so key. That is so key. Is your wife important? Is your husband important? In chapter 3, go to chapter 3. In chapter 3, when Naomi goes and in Ruth in chapter 3, she propositions Boaz. See, in that culture, you could ask a man to marry you. You can't always do it here. You have to do it like on a sly. You have to like lay the trap. You know what I'm saying? You have to lay this huge trap, and he falls into it, and he says, "Will you marry me?" Yeah, well. But like there was nothing, it just came out of his mouth. Like, where did that come from? It was all picked. But in that day, it was not. She could say to a man, "I want you to marry me," and she does that. Jewish custom said that the next of kin, she could ask the next of kin to come and marry her and then raise up children to her husband that had died. And she does that. She goes at night and propositions Boaz to marry her. And this guy like is blown away. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last," what? "To be better than the," what? "First, but not going out after young men, whether rich, poor or rich." What's her first kindness? Her first kindness was her kindness to Naomi. We know about that. But Ruth, this last kindness is even better than that. Because you've come to this old guy. This old guy who maybe has no hope of ever getting married again. And you've come and you've asked me to marry you. And you could have married anybody. You're young and you're available. Obviously, she was a young chick. She could have found some dude someplace. But she didn't. She had character behind her. And you've come, you've asked me, you've honored me by asking me to become your husband. You've honored me in ways that I would have never imagined. You've placed me on a pedestal that I did not belong, and you've honored me. Wow. Wow. We need that in our marriages, people. Always putting down the husband, putting down the wife. Always making them feel inferior. Always criticizing them. Always downing them. Never nothing good in them. See, that's not the way. That's not the way of life. That's not the way of marriages. That's not the way of people. You should always be building up and building up and building up. What's the fifth word that I want to talk about? It's called respect. Respectfulness. And I've only got 1 minute to give it because my time is like up. So if you're upset, talk to Chris. Yeah. But there's respect between the sexes here that is incredible. It's incredible. The way Boaz treats her as a woman, like, is absolutely amazing. He knows she's a woman, first of all. He knows she's a gleaner. He knows she's a Moabite. He knows she's a widow. He knows all of that. And treats her with the utmost respect. He treats her as a weaker vessel that needs this special, special dignity and special respect. Gentlemen, no matter what the culture says, what the feminist culture says, these wackos says, our women need our respect. They are the weaker vessel. And so he always recognized, he even recognized her purity. When she came at night to proposition him, he said to her, you know, I will, but we got some other yo-yo that's first. So I got to talk to him first. If he says no, I'm on. I'm ready. But you got to wait until then. But listen, I don't want you to leave right now. I want you to stay until early morning. And then when everybody's asleep, I want you to leave secretly. I don't want anybody to know that a woman has been here tonight with the men. I want to guard your moral purity. Wow. Wow. What a man. Respect. Respect. And we've seen how Ruth treats him, always the utmost respect. Ladies, she even calls him Lord. Have you read 1 Peter chapter 3? Anybody read it? Ladies, what did Sarah call Abraham? What? I'm deaf. One more time. Did you call him that this morning? Hey, tu loco. Is that what you called him this morning? What you call him? Just the way he addressed him, just the way he honored him as well. All of that. All of that. Now, if I had time, we'd talk about the rewards. Rewards. But let's finish it off. Let me ask you a simple question. Has God spoken to you this morning about kindness? If so, let's implement that. Just implement that. And if you're in need of kindness, friend, if you need a kindness, let me just say to you one last word. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll show you my kindness in forgiving you and accepting you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your kindness towards us and teaching us this morning how to be kind to one another. We pray you help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.